in college, and I would go into the missions in Boston and preach. And they were kind of rough, to be honest with you, but along one side of the wall were tables and tables of sandwiches stacked up and covered over, but you could smell them as we worshiped. And I got up to preach this one night, and this guy had a little bit too much to drink before he came to the mission service, and he stood right up in the middle of my sermon, and he said, "Would you hurry up and sit down so we can eat?" So today, I'm waiting for someone to stand up and say, "Shut up and get on with it." But I want to play with your mind a little bit in terms of God messing with your life. Have you ever had times in your life when God messes with you? I am a living witness to a messed up life, thanks be to God. Well, what I mean by that is when I was in seminary, I was about ready to leave seminary, actually, and I had a conversation with God. Now, folks, I'm going to just tell you right up front, don't do what I did. You know, the daredevils and what they say, you can't do this at home. Don't ever do this. But this is what I did. When I was getting ready to leave seminary, I remember having a conversation with God that literally went exactly like this. "God, let's get something straight. There are three things that I will not do. And one of them was to lead a district impact team." Now, I had in my mind what it would take to run a teen district impact team. And I didn't think I had, one, the expertise to deal with the music part of that, not necessarily even the witnessing part of that. And I certainly didn't have the patience to deal with a group of teens. And so I told God I would not be involved with that ministry. The second thing I told God I would not do is I would never be a youth pastor. Because I was certainly convinced in my mind, I actually taught some children's Sunday school classes in seminary and enjoyed it to some degree, but I didn't think I'd ever make the teens. Well, I led five district impact teams in my ministry. Three of them, I think, were on the Akron District, which is now East Ohio, and two of them on Tennessee District. And then I've been youth pastor in two different churches, Canton, Ohio First Church and Nashville, Tennessee First Church. The third thing I told God I would not do is I would never, ever pastor in New England. 19 years of pastoring in New England later, I said, "Okay, I've got one more. I refuse to pastor in Hawaii." Didn't work. It did not work. So, so God messed with my life. And I don't think he, quote unquote, made me do those things because I said I would not. What he was saying to me is, "I know better than you." And I have to say I'm a witness today to my own life that the incredible blessings I've had have come out of those experiences where I said to God, "I would not." By the way, I also said I'd never be a DS, but 20-some years later. Would you allow me to read this passage of Scripture for you? It's from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I really won't take a long time, but I do want to remind us in this Advent season that God is in charge, and we're not. And this is the gospel of the Lord. So you know what that means for me? I'm going to ask you to stand as I read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Didn't we think about that this morning? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." So nothing is impossible with God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, Lord, thanks again for reminding us that you're in charge and we're not. But thank you also for the moments when we think we know better, and you work around us and through us and even with us. And so in these couple of minutes we spend, would you just speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our circumstances? And may this Advent be as full of the Holy Spirit as Mary herself was. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So it's okay to say this. I think that God messed with Mary's life. Mary was engaged. It says betrothed, engaged to Joseph, and in those days that was kind of unique. They supposedly, if you were engaged or betrothed, that's about a year, approximately, and you can't break it off without getting divorced. Even though you don't necessarily live together or have intimate relationships, the reality is you have pledged yourself to be married to each other, and it is so significant a pledge that it's not like engagement now. You know, when my wife asked me to marry her, we got engaged, you know, and well, I'm not going to go there. Here, God messed with Mary's life, and Mary had these plans as well as Joseph did, and God came to her and said, I highly favor you, and this is my plan. You're going to give birth to a child, and his name is going to be Jesus. Now, can I just stop there long enough to say that one of the things that's been floating through my mind as I've been working in this passage this week is when the angel says, "You are highly favored," I'm going, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that God was pleased with Mary. She was a young girl, and by the way, Joseph was also considered to be a good man. So God had favor toward them. So, but he... I'm not sure this is safe to say. God messes with us even when we're in his favor. Do you think that's true? Jesus Christ himself comes to the River Jordan and asks John the Baptist to baptize him. And in that incredible moment when, you know, John sort of tries to resist, but Jesus said, "You must baptize me." And he is baptized in the River Jordan. The heavens open. The dove descends. the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Yeah! I mean, you got to feel good about that until you're driven into the wilderness the next day and tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Just because God highly favors you does not mean that you will not have difficult moments in your life, nor temptations, nor will it mean that God doesn't mess with your circumstances. God messed up this life and Joseph's life. Joseph was going to put her away. Now, in those days, if I recall, if there was any hint of immorality, adultery, they would be stoned to death. Joseph, being the kind of person he was, said, "No, I'll just do this quietly. I don't want to disgrace her. I want to do that. We'll just get out of this without any kind of problem." But the angel had to speak to Joseph too and said, no, you take her as your wife. This is of me. So that's got to challenge your faith. You know, it doesn't make any sense. And that's what Mary said to the angel Gabriel. How can this be? It doesn't make sense. Have you ever said that to God? By the way, you don't have to answer that. I have. I'm driving down the road, God, this is stupid. Excuse me. This doesn't make sense, God. How can this be? It's okay. God can handle that. Let me tell you, God can handle your frustration. God can handle your questioning. God can handle your frustration. Yes, he can. When you're calling out to God, say, "God, I just don't get it. Why? He can handle that. He's not going to push you aside. He's going to say, "Get over it." He's not going to say that like I would. God can handle our frustration. And it's kind of beautiful in this story that Mary even said, "Well, how can this be? How will it be?" And the angel Gabriel gave some responses that are still a little bit nebulous in tone. And God doesn't always answer us right away. Sometimes the responses of God come a little bit later down the road. And sometimes it's a voice, and sometimes it's a door that opens, and sometimes it's something else. But in this moment, it is Gabriel who says, the Holy Spirit. And it's a pretty powerful moment. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I don't understand virgin birth, okay? I'll just be honest with you. I don't understand it. I don't see how, except with God, nothing is impossible. And if God created us, then certainly he can create one that is to be called Christ in someone's womb. Can he not? Probably the part of the story I love the best is when Mary states so resolutely, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Well, that's pretty powerful. It really is. I don't even know how to talk about that because, it's just like I want to back up in awe. She understands who she is. She understands who God is. And she's saying, "May it be to me as you have said." A few years ago, I ran across, that clock says I've still got 40 minutes or 30. A few years ago, I ran across in the book called Deep Change by Robert Quinn, this little story that has always kind of stuck out in my mind. And I thought about it this week as I was kind of working on it. So let me just tell you the story. I won't read all of this. There's a couple pieces I want to read, but I'm going to just tell you the story. But the author, Robert Quinn, talks about a friend of his by the name of Michael Gibson, who takes his family to the San Francisco Zoo. They have done this before, but this one day stood out in his mind because soon after arriving at the zoo, the kids found the playground. And their youngest boy in particular raced over, jumped on the swings, and just started swinging to that. He loved to swing on swings. And he was just having the time of his life. And so the whole family just kind of played in the playground of this zoo for a while. And until the older kids got a little bit bored, and so the parents said, we probably need to move on and go down around the corner. And the little boy on the swing would not stop swinging. He was determined to keep on swinging because he loved swings. And so the siblings tried to persuade him to come with him to the rest of the park or the zoo. Mom and dad tried to the best of their ability. Actually, mom tried first, tried to reason with some rational discussion. It didn't work, and she looked at her husband as if to say, your responsibility is to get him off that swing. And so dad goes over and begins to talk to his young child and says to him, you need to get off the swing because right around the corner is a carousel, and the thing you like next to swings is a carousel. But the boy wouldn't budge. He just kept swinging and swinging. Until it actually became almost a shouting match between parent and child. And it was sort of embarrassing. Till finally the father was able to pick the child up and take him around the corner. And when he saw the carousel, he stopped crying immediately, ran over to the carousel, jumped up on the wooden horse, and waved to his parents and started riding around in circles. Now that's the story. And you can reflect on that story from a couple of different points of view. If you happen to be a visitor at the zoo that day and you walk by this incident, what is the human temptation that you would have? You would be judging those parents for the way they're working with their children. Because that's human nature. We tend to be great backseat drivers. We tend to be second guessers, Monday morning quarterbacks. We're good at that. You know, if I was in your place, you know what I would do? And if you were really a good parent, you wouldn't have to do that. And on it goes. That's one perspective, okay? The second perspective is you've got these two loving, frustrated parents who know what their boy really likes and yet cannot convince him to go around the corner to see the carousel that he would even like more. And then there's the third perspective, and the third perspective is this one, and this is where it gets me. Call it a self-centered one, if you would. A little boy who refuses to let go of the swing. And our first temptation is to argue that for mature adults such as ourselves, that that's just too big a stretch and hardly worth consideration. Yet the truth is, and it's the part I don't like, the truth is that we're exactly like the immature and selfish boy who refuses to leave the swing. Now it's quiet in here. I said me. I didn't say you. I said me. The problem is that to grow, the problem is that to take a journey on which our growth is predicted and predictable, we must confront our own immaturity and our own selfishness and our own lack of courage. In a sense, life is all about our forceful, often overpowering need to take journeys, yet our tendency is to grip the swing even more tightly. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that it's really hard for us to change. It's hard when someone messes up our plan. It's really, really difficult when someone comes along and messes up the nice, comfortable situation that we have grown accustomed to. It's really, really hard for us to let go of the swing and discover something that we never dreamed possible. I think the cue in this Advent story is obedience. I think it's obedience. I think that obedience is the door or the key that opens up for us all of God's incredible provisions. Now, I told you three things I told God I would never do. I have to tell you today that all three of those produced incredible blessings in my life that I would never have been able to predict in advance. And that God helped me to do what I told him I could not and would not do. So the whole part of Advent for me is learning to listen to what God is saying and be obedient and responsive to his leadership and his direction in my life. I've said this before. I really am trying to check my time. Whoops, I've got a minute. I'm done. No. If you want to know the very best life possible for you, it takes radical obedience to the will of God. I don't know how to describe that to you. I don't. I just don't. But we think we know better. And I praise God for Mary and Joseph who are able to say, we will do what you ask. I know it's time. One more story and I quit. Actually, forever. No, that's not true. Here's the story. One of my mentors in life was Bob Benson. He died too early from cancer. And he's responsible for my going to Nashville First Church to serve as youth pastor. But even before that, he was a mentor in my life. And a lot of his stories from his family have affected me. And you might have heard this one before, but I love this story of his little daughter, Lee. They have actually had five kids, but at this point in the story, two sons, Mike and Bobby, was older than Mike, then Lee, L-E-I-G-H. Wrong story, right book. There are three ways to his dining room, up from the living room, through the hall, in from the kitchen. The conventional route to the breakfast table is down the stairs, through the hall, and there you are. It's easier, it's closer. I've been in his house, and he's right. There's three ways to get to the kitchen. And the other morning, he said, Peg called, and I was first to come down to eat, and Bobby, Mike, and Leigh followed. He said, on impulse, I stood up on Lee's high chair that was over in the corner. And what he did is the stairway that came from the bedrooms, he put the high chair right by the door, stood up on the high chair, and waited for the kids to come through so that he could scare them. Now, I'm surprised the parent would even think of that. And so here they come, Bobby, Mike, and here he is, Bob Benson, a grown, mature adult, standing on a high chair, and they just run right past him and just go on to the break. They just ignore him. But not little Lee. She comes down last, and she looks up, and she says, "Hi, Dad, what you doing up there?" Now, how do you explain to a young girl like that what you're doing on her high chair at 7 o'clock in the morning, you know, leaning over the door frame? And this is what he said. He said, "Lee, I've been waiting up here for you. I want you to lie on your belly, and I'm going to jump. I mean, lie on the floor, and I'm going to jump right in the middle of your belly." That's what he said to her. In a flash, she plopped herself on the floor, spread her arms back, and said, "I'm ready, Dad, jump!" And quick as a flash, Bob's reflections. Later on, I thought, "Oh, Lord, help me. To love you so much, to trust you so completely, that if you said, 'Lie down, boy, I'm going to run over you,' I too would obey instantly and completely." May God help us to be obedient people before the Lord in this Advent season. The team's going to lead us in a song.